Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
All right, so Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 14 in just a moment. We're going to talk from the subject, all things are possible. Say that with me, all things are possible. So I want these words, all things are possible. They come right out of the mouth of Jesus. So I want them to become a part of our DNA spiritually, a part of our vocabulary. Faith to believe the impossible. That's a lot of what Jesus is about, even to defy death even. When Jesus steps in, anything is possible. You believe that? And he can turn it around. It doesn't matter how it comes to him, but when it comes through him, it's going to be changed. All things are possible. So we need the faith to believe this ourselves, but we also need the faith as we go out into this great big old world and all kinds of problems face us and difficulties face us and overwhelming circumstances in people's lives and darkness. We need the kind of faith to be able to reach out and help them because we believe God can help and change their situation. We believe that, right? So all things are possible. All right. Now, so just to set it up real quick, the setting here in Mark chapter 9, if you were to scroll in your Bible or look in the first part of Mark chapter 9, Jesus is in action. He has just come down from what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. There he is transformed. It is the glory of God is all over him. He begins to glow and lightning shooting from him. Peter and James and John are there on the mountain with him. They get to experience that. So that has just happened, right? And now Jesus comes down from that mountaintop experience after lighting up and glowing, and he comes down and he finds a mess. Kind of a little bit like the Exodus story in one sense, that Moses goes up on that mountain and there he is in the glory of God, and he comes down on that valley and he finds a mess there with the golden calf story. Kind of a little similar idea. So now, Mark chapter 9. Are you ready on verse number 14? Can you please stand just out of honor to God's word? We're going to read from 14 to 29 and get this whole story, and we'll try to talk about it a little bit. And when he, Jesus, came to the disciples, the nine that were there, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Jesus, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, Jesus asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And then one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." So we answered them and said, "O faithless generation," this is Jesus now, "how long shall I be with you and how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Then they brought him to Jesus, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit, when the boy that had the spirit saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the father said, "From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more." Notice Jesus didn't appeal to anybody. He didn't say, "Father God," he is the authority. He appealed to himself. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted the young man up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" That's a good question. So Jesus said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." Lord, we thank you, and we just recognize that your name is above all names. We recognize that you are the authority on the earth. You're the authority in heaven. And Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that you are God and you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for this story, Lord. We thank you for you coming down from that high place to this low place to help somebody. I pray you'd help us today. Help us to understand your word. Equip us, Holy Spirit, with what we need. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. 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 You may be seated, gang. Quite a story, huh? A lot of drama here in this story. Let's just get some faith lessons as we go along here. Faith lesson number one. We've got some distracted disciples. Did you notice? Jesus, with Peter, James, and John, come down from that mountain of transfiguration. They come down from that mountain. They come to a place where there are nine disciples. Nine of them left there. And they're distracted. It says that, actually, they're disputing with the scribes. Now, who were the scribes? Well, the scribes were kind of like the teachers of their day. They taught people the scriptures. And they're there really everywhere Jesus goes. They're trying to figure out who he is, what he's about, what he believes, if he is the Messiah. They're putting Jesus underneath that proverbial microscope to try to understand who he is. All the ruckus is all around him now. Who is this guy? So the scribes come and they engage the nine disciples that are there and they begin to argue with them. So the idea of disputing is to argue. They begin to like stir up trouble. Maybe they're trying to stir up doubts and wondering what Jesus said and what he meant. And the disciples are maybe fumbling with their words and their understanding of things. And there's this dispute that's happening right there. Now, what's the problem? We've got distracted disciples disputing and arguing, while all the while we've got a man over here who's in real trouble and needs help. And these guys are distracted. They can't get to him. Because, you know, in any kind of situation, I like to say it like this. We learned this from Genesis chapter 3, that there's a snake in every garden. We know that, right? There's a snake that wants to come and disrupt your house. There's a snake that wants to come in this house and disrupt this house. And there's a snake that wants to bring all kinds of disputes and disruptions and distractions to keep us from keeping the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? Well, the main thing is that we worship Jesus and get to know him and follow him, and that we in turn take all that he gives us and go and help other people. That's the main thing, isn't it? And that's a hard thing for us because we get all these distractions coming from all kinds of ways. And keeping the main thing is important. And Jesus, and the main thing in this story, is that this man is crying out for help and his son is deep into darkness and he needs help. That's the main thing. All this other, wonder what they were arguing about. So what do church folk argue about? Well, you ain't got time for the list of that one, do you? What do we argue? Well, you can argue about we build a building, you argue about the pews, you argue about the color, you argue about the paint, we argue about all kinds of stuff, don't we? We argue about how we do baptism, we argue about how we take communion, we argue about all these doctrines and teachings of Scripture and all those kind of things. And some of that can be holy and helpful if we just kind of stay on the same page and kind of work things out. But you know as well as I do, I've been raised in church, I was born on the front row, you know, I'm probably going to die in church, you know, it's just kind of my way. I've just been in church all my whole life. My dad's been a pastor my entire life. My entire life. You know that? So I know church folks. And I've been around a lot. And I've seen a lot. And we argue about everything. Some of people argue about how long this preacher preaches. Oh, Lord have mercy. We didn't talk about what songs we're going to sing or how we're going to sing it. To drum or not to drum? That is the question, you know. What in the world? We done gone, lost our minds. All this disputes that come. And thankfully, Jesus comes and interrupts the dispute. Aren't you glad when he shows up, things change? Mm-hmm. He steps in and the man in need gets what he needs. All right, now, there's another distraction that the disciples, it's actually, if you keep reading on down the chapter a little bit, they're absorbed with this distraction of their own selfish desires. Like who's going to be the greatest? How am I going to find my place? What's going to be my ministry? What's going to be my authority? What's going to be my salary? What's going to be my place in the kingdom? They're arguing about all that kind of stuff. And Jesus comes with a remedy for that distraction. If you want to serve, be the last. You're going to be in charge? Serve people. It's important. So we've got all these disputes. And why are these disciples so easily distracted and powerless? You see the point? They brought him to the disciples. The father brought the young boy to the disciples, and they couldn't do anything about it. Why were they so powerless? Why were they so distracted? Well, Fast forward to the very end of the story where they get Jesus in a private room in a home somewhere, and they sit down and they ask a great question. Why couldn't we make a difference in this situation? And what was Jesus' response? This kind only comes out by what? By prayer and fasting. Why were they so distracted and so powerless? Because of their lack of prayer and their lack of fasting. And we're not just talking about religious practices in prayer. We're not just talking about religious practices in fasting. Jesus warned us that there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. He taught us that in Matthew chapter 6. So what does he mean about prayer and fasting? Well, the implication is that prayer and fasting represent the idea of being close to God. Prayer is somebody who's like in connection with God, who's talking to God, who's in conversation with God. And you heard me say it before, my favorite idea of prayer came from Dallas Willard. Anything you can read by Dallas Willard, read it. Some of it's a little hard to understand, but read it. It's worth your time. Dallas calls prayer this. It's talking to God about the things that we're doing together. So what would that entail? Well, hopefully everything, wouldn't it? That'd entail the way I'm raising my children. That'd entail the way I'm handling my business. That would entail the way I'm interacting with my spouse, all those kind of things. That would entail everything, how I'm handling my finances, how I'm doing everything. Talking to God about the things that we're doing together. And I don't know about you, but I've learned this lesson. I've learned it the hard way. I want Jesus involved in everything I'm doing, whether it's good, bad, ugly, fun, hard, sweating, whatever it is. I want Him involved because I found out life is better with Jesus. I don't care if it's digging a hole. If it's digging a hole with a shovel, He can help me dig that hole better than I can do it by myself. You guys out there running businesses and you girls out there doing business and all those kind of things, Jesus knows about plumbing. He knows about people. He knows about business. He knows about business principles. He knows about investments. He knows about all that kind of stuff. If you got Him involved, what in the world could happen? So that's what prayer and fasting is about. The idea of prayer is staying in touch with God. The idea of fasting is me living that crucified life to where my flesh is crucified. It's not about just what Ron wants and all the appetites of all the fleshly things that I want and all the carnal things that I want, that I learn to fast. And fast is when you sacrifice. Basically, fasting is this, telling yourself no so you can say yes to God. Right? And I don't know about you. Fasting is no fun. I'll be honest with you. Fasting is like my least favorite thing to do. Ron does not like to fast. Can you tell? I didn't get this size by fasting, I can tell you that. Feasting, I'd say that's another spiritual day. I take to that one. Jesus calls us to feast too. I'm glad of that. But He also calls us to fast. It's a big difference. And when I tell Ron no, it's good for Ron. I mean, even on the most basic of my appetites. When I say no, you can't have fried chicken today. I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to pray and we're going to read the scriptures today. That's what we're going to do from 12 to 1. We're not going to sit there and you feed your fat face. We're not going to do that today. Ron kicks back. My head starts hurting. My body starts sweating. My hands start shaking. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And I got to keep Ron under control because if Ron gets loose, we lose the plot. We lose the whole deal. That's what fasting's about. That's why people don't like to do it. Because see, we're all in love with ourselves. We're in love with our ideas. We're in love with what we want. But that's a recipe for disaster. Fall in love with what God wants. That's where fasting takes. If you do it right. We're not doing it to earn points. I'm doing it to keep Ron on that cross so Jesus can live. That's what I'm doing it for. That's important. So Jesus brings this idea. So here's the implication. Jesus wants us to be effective. Jesus wants us to be able to help people who come to us in need. Family members, work associates, people out in the community, people on the ball team, people you run into. Jesus wants us to be effective. He wants us to carry on the mantle of His ministry. He's commissioned us for that. He wants us to be effective. So He says, they ask Him the question, how can we be more effective? Why could we not make a difference? This kind, you can do some things without this, but some things have to have this. You got to pray more. And you got to fast. So say this with me. Prayer and fasting bring focus and effectiveness. Say it with me. Prayer and fasting bring focus and effectiveness. It just does. It's a spiritual dynamic. It's a spiritual principle. All right? You got that? All right. So Jesus said this in another place. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Something about this prayer thing now. And there's nobody in here that can't pray a little bit more. We're not trying to get any condemnation from that. We just need the instruction it comes with. All right? So now, so we got Jesus and his disciples. They can't. He can. They are distracted. He's focused, right? They are powerless, and boom, he gets the job done, doesn't he? And he's powerful. Why the difference? Let's just emphasize this again. Why the difference? Notice Jesus did not answer them and say, he could, in that house, he could have said, well, why couldn't we do anything about it? And you did something about it. Why couldn't we do anything about it? Jesus could have said, well, because I'm God and you're not. He could have said that now, but he didn't. So Jesus, his tone is that he is implying that they can do what he does if they do what he does. If they were to pray, you know, time and time again in the Gospels, we see Jesus going up. He's up early in the morning. He goes up to a mountain to pray. Sometimes he prays all night, doesn't even sleep. He fasts from sleep sometimes and just prays about certain situations and dynamics that are coming. He needs to be fueled up with not what's here, but what's there. So this whole idea, he is implying that they can do what he does if they do what he does. All right? Now, stakes are too high for us to be ineffective as a church, as a people, as disciples. You know that. The stakes are way too high. This Father is representative of all of humanity, really. Everywhere we go, there are people that are drowning in darkness. And they need light. And guess who is the light of the world? Well, it's Jesus. But didn't Jesus pass the torch to us and said, it's you? Right? You got that? All right. All right. So spend time with the one who can. He'll help you with your focus, and he'll help you with that power, that effectiveness, all right? Now notice the comparison. Now, we didn't read the Transfiguration story, but there's a little bit of comparison here. These two stories are kind of together. Read stories that are together, and try to see if you see something. It's not always something there, but sometimes there is. So look at the Transfiguration story and this story. You got the Son who is full of light, and you got this Son who is full of darkness. You got the Father who is full of pleasure over Jesus. He says that. Then you got this Father here that's full of despair. You got this Son over here who is speaking with Moses and Elijah, Jesus, on that mountain. Now you got this other Son who a demonic spirit has such a hold on him, he has no voice anymore. He's unable to speak. You got this Son over here who is full of the Holy Spirit in such a way that it's just radiating from him. And then you got this Son over here who's full of the enemy and full of darkness. Now here's what I want you to see. The Son of God, steps down from the mountain of glory to go into the valley of darkness to rescue that lost son. You see, that's a picture of the entire story right there. Just in those two little stories. The Son walks down from the mountain of glory to go into the valley of darkness to rescue that son. And I'm so thankful he did that for me one day. Amen. Amen. All right, so now, faith lesson number two. Here's what we just spoke a second ago. All things are possible to those who believe. Get that in your spirit. All things are possible. Now, the Father says this to Jesus. And it's just out of his despair and out of his struggle. He's probably went to many doctors and people and spiritual meetings and things like that, and nothing has worked. Nothing has worked. And he brings him to Jesus, and look at the little interaction between him and Jesus. The Father says, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. If you can do anything, and then Jesus says to him, if you can believe. It's not about what Jesus can do. He can do all things. And Jesus said, it's not about what I can do, if you can. It's not if I can, it's if you can. And he says, if you can believe. Jesus responds to this dad in crisis. And I think about that dad. How hard is it to believe when you're in a chronic problem. Kind of gets difficult, doesn't it? When it just keeps resurfacing, and sometimes it even comes back harder. When you tried and tried and it hasn't worked, and disappointment begins to set in, bitterness can set in, anger can set in, discouragement, depression, and all that can literally become lethal to your faith at times. That's why he says if. But Jesus says, no, if you can believe. Now, the revelation is this. Faith in the Lord opens up possibilities. That's the revelation. If you can have faith, anything is possible. Those are from the words of Jesus now. If you can have faith, anything is possible. Why is that? Well, because God's looking for people who have faith in Him. Faith is what pleases Him, is what Hebrews 11 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So how do you get this kind of faith? How do you know? How can you grow in your faith? Well, Romans tells us that faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And I like to think of it this way. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. And soon that seed that I hear, that Word of God that I hear, drops somehow in my heart. And I begin to grow with that, and I begin to understand that, and with that understanding I can reach into that, and faith comes out of that on the other end. But it won't happen if you don't hear. That's why we're here. So we can hear. You hear me? I hear Jesus kind of saying, if you can. I hear him saying this. Can you see the reality of a problem and still believe in the possibilities of God? That's a challenge, isn't it? You don't turn your head from reality. You don't deny reality. You don't make some kind of silly confession about this ain't really happened. If your arm's broke, you don't say my arm ain't broke in Jesus' name. You're a fool. That's stupid. Faith doesn't deny reality. Faith just has the ability to change reality. You see? Jesus is talking about that. All right, now. Can you see the reality of the problem and still believe in the possibilities of God? Now think about it like this. Faith. So we got a problem right here. Let's say this. This is the way things are. This is reality. The way things are. It's not good. Over here we know this is the way things should be. So we got this chasm between, this gap between the way things are and the way things should be. And faith lives right in the middle on that gap. And Jesus is saying, if you have faith, then the way things are will line up with the way things should be in time. But here, the challenge for us is living in that gap. I see where they are. It's not good. I hear what God's Word says. There's a promise over it, and it's not supposed to be like this. And I'm called by God to live right in the middle of those two things, about how God says it should be. This is the way it is. My faith lives right there until it comes all together. That's faith. Not faith in me. It's faith in Him. Not faith in us. It's not faith in myself. It's not faith in my abilities. It's faith in Him. All right, so let's get a third lesson. A third faith lesson here. This is His response. When Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. His response is one of the classic responses in all the scriptures, one of my favorite responses. He says this to Jesus. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Can you say it with me? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Don't you like that? There's something about that that just rings good and true to us, doesn't it? Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. So when we're in that gap, sometimes looking over here overwhelms me in such a way that I get down. I get discouraged. So I got to turn my eyes and look over here. And this man's saying this, Lord, I believe, but I'm struggling. And don't you love the honesty of it all? Always. No matter if it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. But don't ever pretend. The people Jesus had the biggest problem with were the pretenders. The woman caught in adultery, the people that were caught in sin that were brought to Jesus, they came clean, he received them. But the pretenders who came, who weren't what they said they were, Jesus hammered them. Always. Because honesty before God is like one of these prerequisites. It's like one of the major parts of humility, is just to be open and honest to God. And this man is just that. He's absolutely honest. He says, I believe, but I got to be real honest. I doubt a little bit too. I believe you can. I don't know if you will. I believe you're powerful, but I don't have a whole lot of confidence in me praying, getting the job done. You see, this is a struggle, and the struggle is real, isn't it? And it's the statement of confession of faith and confession of his own weakness. I like it. Because the truth of the matter is, we live in that statement right there. Nobody's got it down right. And that's not perfect. So be honest to God. I believe, but I'm struggling. I believe, but I'm afraid. I believe, but I've got some doubts. I don't know. I don't know how this is really going to turn out. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Jesus teaches us to be open and honest. This man right here teaches us. All right? So now, the struggle is real. Now, some problems just absolutely do cause us to question the goodness of God. They can. They have the potential to. Let's say it like that. They have the potential to help to cause us to question. How good are you? In fact, like that storm when the disciples were in that storm. Remember that? The boat was rocking. The waves were slamming on the side of the boat. The water was coming in the boat. And they said, you know, like great people of faith do, we're all going to die. And they went and woke Jesus up. Jesus was sleeping through the deal. And you remember what they said? Don't you care that we're perishing? Storms will do that to you. Storms will give you amnesia, spiritual amnesia, cause you to forget the goodness of God over your life. So now, some problems just threaten us. They come strong against our faith. And what does unbelief look like? What does unbelief look like? Because he said, Lord, I believe, but I'm having trouble with unbelief. What does unbelief look like? Let me tell you what unbelief looks like. It looks like the normal way people talk and think. See, we're not called to normal stuff now. We're called to think on a different way, in a different way and on a different plane. Unbelief looks like doubt. It looks like fear. It looks like worry. It looks like sin. Looks like a lack of love for other people, consideration. Unbelief looks like unforgiveness. It looks like bitterness. It looks like anger. It looks like a lack of devotion and unfaithfulness to God and to people. It looks like compromise. Unbelief looks like covetousness. It looks like discouragement. It looks like all kinds of hopelessness and impatience and all that kind of unbelief. It takes on all those faces and many more. Here's the good news. Jesus comes to people like us who are in that struggle, and he's willing to work with you through it all. Isn't that good news? He didn't put the man down for his honesty. He didn't put him down for his struggle. Jesus helped anyway, didn't he? Now, look at this. So the miracle happens. Jesus delivered this tormented boy. And there was quite a devil show that was put on right there. I mean, it gnashed him, it threw him down, it caused him to do all kinds of convulsions, all kinds of crazy stuff. It's way past a medical problem. Like some scholars say, this boy had epilepsy or something like that. No, Jesus didn't call it epilepsy, did he? He said, this is demonic. It's something real demonic. And how did we know it was demonic? It was literally trying to destroy that boy's life. It wasn't a sickness of body. There was something else involved. There was a spiritual dynamic that nobody could see but Jesus. Nobody could handle right here but Jesus. And we know it was demonic because the dad said, when we get close to a body of water, that thing will just take a hold of him and he'll try to drown him. We get to a fire and we're trying to have a nice little fire at the campsite, and that thing will just take him and throw him in that fire. Now, this self-destruction type thing that gets on people. You can go to the doctor and get your chemicals balanced and all kind of stuff, but if you don't take care of the spiritual side of that dynamic, there will be no deliverance. We learn this from Jesus. Now, not all problems are demonic. Some problems are medical and some problems are chemical. That's where discernment has to come in. But there are problems that are demonic. What do you do about that? Well, you better be praying and fasting, because there is a kind that didn't come out just saying come out. When Jesus healed this man, what do you think happened to his unbelief? What happened to his unbelief? It got a little less, didn't it? What happened to his faith? It got a little stronger, didn't it? Aren't you glad that this thing is not based on the quality of your faith? Because if we had to have perfect faith, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? Jesus comes to this man with imperfect faith and heals his son anyway. Because you know what? It's not based upon just the quality of your faith. It's based upon the everlasting faithfulness of God Almighty. You got to know that. And you got to keep the weight of all that thing on him. That's what the disciples do. And let me say this. Let me say this. This is just a side note. I don't have it written down here. You know, the man brought the son to the disciples and they couldn't help. Then they brought him to Jesus and Jesus healed the boy. Let me tell you this. Don't allow the failures of Jesus' disciples keep you from Jesus. Does that make sense to you? There's a big difference. Now, I don't know how I've been able to do it. The Lord has just graced me and blessed me with this. Like I said, I've been in church all my life. I've seen the good, bad, and ugly, and the underbelly, and all kinds of stuff, and some of it wasn't pretty. And sometimes your heroes fall. You know, you think so-and-so is all that, and then next thing you know, boom, it ain't all that. And I don't know how. God has just graced me. I've always been able to see that's them and not him. And you got to learn to do that in life, that's them. That crazy, that acting out, that showing off, that failure, that stupidity, that problem, that sin, that's them. That's not him. Keep them separate. We want us, keep it separate from me too. I'm not Jesus. I'm going to fail. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to do things I shouldn't do, say things I shouldn't say probably. I'm going to try not to, but keep them and him separate. Just because they can't, don't mean he can't. Right? Can y'all do that? And we've all been in church. Most of us have been in church long enough. We've seen them, lost sight of him. I'm telling you, don't do that. Do not do that. Somehow through that crowd, through all that muddle, through all that mess, you still got to get to Jesus. And thank God this father didn't let them stop him from getting to him. That's important. That's real important. All right. Now, let's close it up with this. Here's the number one lesson out of all of this. Jesus has all authority and power. That's the number one lesson you get out of the whole story. That Jesus rules and reigns and he cares for even the lowliest, even the darkest. And look at Jesus right here. You got authority mixed with compassion. You got power to command evil spirits, and yet tenderness to help a child. You got power to command faith and a willingness to help somebody in the struggle of faith. You got power to correct your people and yet patience to walk with them until they get it right. This is Jesus now right here. You got to love him. You got to love him. He has all authority and he has all power. And he wants to help you with that authority. That's good news, folks. That's good news. Just backtracking, just so you remember, as we wrap it up. Remember Jesus' lesson to the disciples now. Remember that. How come we couldn't do it? How come our church is not more effective? How come we're not seeing more people healed and delivered and set free? Those are important questions to ask. Remember what Jesus' response was. This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And there'll be times where we call seasons of prayer and fasting and things like that. But I just want to challenge you individually. And you to bring it together corporately. How you doing in that? How many say, Pastor, I just need to grow some more. I'll just raise up both my hands. I need to grow some more in that, don't we? All right. Now, as you look at these stories, you know, you kind of find yourself in these stories. It's one thing that causes them to just transcend, because truth always transcends. It transcends generations, cultures, all everything. So which one are you in the story? Are you the one in bondage? In bondage to something that's got control over you? Jesus can help you. Jesus can set you free. He shows us that in the story, doesn't he? Are you the desperate one, like the desperate father? Maybe you've got somebody that you're connected to, somebody you love that's in trouble. You're the desperate one coming, crying out for them to get help. What was Jesus' response? If you can believe, all things are possible. Or maybe you're the distracted and powerless disciple. Jesus has got an answer for us too. Don't let his response, don't let his wisdom be lost on you. Don't let it be lost on us. The man gave us a real key to powerful ministry. Don't let it be lost on you. Don't let it be lost on your home. And the ultimate is that that's what discipleship is about, is about becoming more like Jesus. And the ultimate thing is to hear this story, to see Jesus in action. And something ought to swell up inside and say, I want to be like you. See, that's what provoked the question. You did, why can't we? Because there's something inside of a disciple that if they see Jesus doing something, they want to do it. That needs to get inside of you. I mean, Peter, it was in Peter. He saw Jesus walking on water. I won't do that. Why did he want to walk on water? Just so he could have a fancy story? Well, he had a story already. It wasn't real fancy. Why did he want to walk on water? Because Jesus was. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And this story beckons all of us to come to a higher level of trust in Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's pray. Hi, Lord, help us. Lord, thank you for your willingness to step down from your glory-filled high place to come where we are, in maybe a difficult, dark place. Lord, we just come before you, just kind of like this man did. We believe. That's one reason why we're here. On some level, Lord, we believe. But on another level, Lord, we struggle. We wrestle with understanding and doubt and wrapping our mind around some of this stuff. So Jesus, just as you met that man and his son right there, I pray you would meet us right there. And on the other end of that struggle, Lord, you would bring out a faith that is tried and true and strong. And bring out a generation that's healed and delivered, and sanctified and empowered. Just right there where you're at, heads bowed, eyes closed. Just kind of go into that sacred place between you and God. Just ask, just as we often do here. Just ask the Holy Spirit, will you do this? Ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Can you just do that? It's a real brave question. What are you saying to me, Lord? and just respond to whatever he's saying.